things. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump into what series we're going to be starting today, I'm preaching today and the next rest of January, I want to share with you a story about a decision a certain man made during World War II that had a big impact. It's a guy named, named Abraham Wald. Abraham Wald was brought in, and he's a British man, and he was asked, okay, we have these bomber planes that we're sending on missions, and obviously not all of them are coming back. They're being shot down. We would like you to analyze all the data and tell us where we should put more armor, where we should put more plating, reinforce them some more. So he does this. He goes, he analyzes all the records. He takes a look at probably a couple thousands of photos that look like this that show, okay, this is where the planes are getting shot. Majority of them are getting shot, and then they're returning. So then he says something pretty interesting and pretty opposite of what you would expect. Abraham Wald comes back to the team at large and says, okay, I think you should put extra armor and extra plating on the spots that don't have the bullet holes. He says, I want you to put it there. And they are like, okay, you have to explain this before we spend all this time and money doing that. And what he deduced and what he realized was that these planes that were returning from these missions and getting shot in these areas could survive shots in these areas. The planes that weren't coming back were getting shot probably in the other spots. And a very, very counterintuitive thinking. This is a quote from him. He says, gentlemen, you need to put more armor plate where the holes aren't, because that's where the holes were on the airplanes that didn't return, Abraham Wald. And this was a turning point in terms of how many planes started coming back successfully from missions. Pretty impressive and counterintuitive thinking from this Abraham Wald. I think he was knighted for it, and I should hope so. He saved many, many, many lives. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be starting in on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of what Jesus preaches in the Sermon on the Mount is counterintuitive. That just like this moment here where a guy looked at a problem, looked at a situation, and thought differently than what was expected, when Jesus teaches, a lot of his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, it is counterintuitive to our way of logic, to how we perceive to do life. And it's a lot of it is the best way for us to live, is what he presents. Also, when we preach through the Sermon on the Mount, we bump up into something called the kingdom of heaven. And other New Testament writers call it the kingdom of God. And they're equated terms, but kingdom of heaven. And what it is, it's not this physical kingdom that Jesus is trying to establish, such as a theocracy or a government here on earth. But what he's establishing in the kingdom of heaven is the reign of God's love in our human hearts. It's his grace and breaking through and his kingdom being established in our lives. And as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, it's often this kingdom is what one author I really like named Shane Claiborne, he calls it the upside-down kingdom. It's where things are flipped on its head, things don't make a sense as much as we thought they would be, and as I said before, they're counterintuitive to what we might expect. So, with that said, we're going to be jumping in today with the Beatitudes. These are the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the first teachings of Jesus where he gives a series of blessings that are, some of them sound strange, some of them are not something you would consider of a way to feel blessed or experience blessing from God. So let's start with this first one. It says this. One day, as he saw the crowd gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. He says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Some translations say poor in spirit. They're phrasing it as the dependency upon God. Jesus begins this first beatitude with stating something that sort of permeates through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the fact that this life we live wasn't meant to be lived by our own independence. It wasn't meant to be focused completely on ourselves, with a focus on our own comfort, our own prestige, our own success, but to be focused on a dependence upon God. This poor in spirit is that we are not able to spiritually nourish ourselves or satisfy our own souls on our own power. That we have an outside source, God, that comes and satisfies our being and our soul. And then he says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. This is the reign of God on the human heart, that it is going to be breaking through. When you realize that your life is meant to be lived in relationship and dependent upon God, then you experience the very presence of God in your life. A short story that I feel like it really illustrates this is from a pastor. Maybe some of you have heard of him. His name is John Piper. He told this story at a teaching seminar he was at. He said, back in 1978 in Aspen, Colorado, to a gathering of intervarsity students and people off the street, at the end of my talk, one of the students asked a very common question. He said, isn't Christianity a crutch for people who can't make it on their own? My answer was up there, very simple. I said, yes, period. Because we all can't make it on our own. We all can't make it on our own power, our own strength. It's meant to be lived in dependence upon God. Now, I want to do something with today's message, is that as we go through each beatitude, there's about 9 of them that Jesus states, we're not going to rush through to the next one. What we're going to do is we're going to pause and take 10, 20 seconds to reflect on a question that will be up on the screen, and you can just think about it or pray to God in the moment about it, the question. You can jot something down if something comes to mind. But each question will be based on each beatitude. So this first question is this. What does it look like for me to try to invite God into my challenges and issues in life rather than going through life trying to hold it all together? What does it look like for me to try to invite God into my challenges, issues? What does it look for me to be dependent upon God rather than go through life trying to hold it all together? Moving into the next beatitude, Jesus says this, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is a tangible beatitude, a tangible blessing that Jesus gives us. And there's two different ways to approach this one. Both are good and correct. One is the fact that in keeping with the theme of the first beatitude, talking about spiritual blessing, it's that Jesus is saying, when you mourn over your current state of sin and brokenness, that God will comfort you and he is your salvation. There's that, and that's very accurate, and that's true. There's also the one at face value, that God, when you mourn over your pain, your death, over grief, over those types of things, you will also be comforted. And I think that both are accurate, and I just want to explore the second one a little bit more, and the fact that when you go through things, or that's a challenge, when you experience someone dying or someone sick, or you experience grief over a relationship breaking down, or potentially it's a job that you didn't land and you wanted it, and you experience grief over these things, you have the opportunity to close off to that grief. You have the opportunity to numb yourself to it, right? Our family, Jenna and I, we've experienced a lot of loss in our immediate family this past. We've experienced 2 deaths this past year and a half. And I noticed in the process of that, and then moving through that, that there was lots of opportunity to close myself off to processing through that grief. There was lots of opportunity to try and keep myself busy with distraction, or if the adrenaline of just staying busy keeps you a step ahead of your pain, a step ahead of your grief. And when I tried to move that, it just, it catches up to you. It always does. Even if you stay a step ahead for as long as you can, it catches up to you. But we noticed that when we opened ourselves up to processing the grief in healthy ways, we were then opening ourselves up to God's comfort. So the question I'd like to pose in this blessing here, this beatitude, is this. Are you mourning something at this time? Is there something that you are mourning? And if you are, I'm going to invite you in a moment of silence just to invite God to sit with you in your pain and to be your comfort, to be the one who knows what's going to happen when we don't know what's going to happen. And say, maybe you aren't mourning something specifically right now. Maybe you aren't grieving something specifically right now. That is okay. I am sure you know someone who is, because pain is very common. So I invite you in this moment of silence just to pray and intercede for that person. This next beatitude that Jesus gives us is this: God blesses the arrogant, for they shall get ahead in life. Oh, no, sorry. Like I said, these are counterintuitive blessings. He said, God blesses the humble, for they shall inherit the whole earth. This is one that I think really stands out to me, because in our society and in our culture, it would be more pushed like God blesses those who are aggressive. God blesses those who are dynamic. Those are the ones who are going to get ahead and gain, and they're going to inherit the whole earth, not the ones that are humble. And the word humble here that's used, it's also the older English that we've heard is the word meek. It's not a word that means humility that is really weak. It is something that is gentle still, but it's described more as a strength under control. That is a power that is managed well. That's the type of humility that it's describing here. And the people that were first hearing this sermon were a bunch of poor people that were likely villagers. Some of them were disciples, and they're not people in positions of power. You know, they were under the Romans. The Romans had all the power. Caesar was king. Caesar had all the power. And Jesus is saying, no, if you have the humility that comes from God, if you have a strength under control, you will have a power that transcends even the power of this world. So a question I'd like to pose with this blessing of the Beatitude is this: who do you know that is humble? Somebody has their strength under control. They're able to refrain when they need to. They're able to step in when they need to. Who is somebody who is humble? And if you're comfortable, I would just encourage you this next week to ask them how they maintain it. Because guarantee that it's something they've either learned and they've worked at maintaining. You know, ask them, how do you maintain your humility? And if they're humble, they'll say, oh, I'm not a humble person. You know? But ask them, I encourage you, if you think of someone off the top of your head, and ask them how they maintain this humility, because I guarantee they've worked habits into their life or thought processes into their life that have kept them in a humble state before God. Jesus himself, in one of the few times in the New Testament where he described himself, he calls himself in Matthew 11:28 that he is humble and gentle at heart. He is somebody who has his strength under control. In all these different blessings that we've talked about so far, and we're going to continue in the rest of them in a moment, they are what I would say that, you know, the ways of God are logical, but they're counterintuitive to us. You know, when our natural inclination when we mourn is not to then open ourselves up to God's comfort, right? Or that our natural thinking in our society is not, okay, if you're humble, then you will move forward. You will inherit the earth. It's not the natural inclination, but this is what Jesus calls us to. This next blessing says this: God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Some translations here, instead of the word justice, they use the word righteousness. It's basically a longing for good. They will be satisfied. Jesus takes the everyday language of hunger and thirst, things that we experience, you know, on a daily basis, hourly basis, some of us maybe every couple minutes basis, but it's something that it's a hunger and thirst, and you translate it and points it in the direction of goodness. And when you hunger and thirst for it in that such a way, then you'll be satisfied. Some translations say filled. You'll feel full and embodied. It's just a beautiful way of describing it. I just want to give a brief example of where I've seen a creative way that people are hungering for justice and God's goodness in this world. It's happening. Some of you have probably heard about it. It started in 2009 in Medicine Hat, and it's sort of cropped up in Utah City and other places around the states. And it's not a perfect solution, but it's just a creative solution towards justice. But in Medicine Hat, they started doing the housing first principle. And so what they did is they found someone, if they were living in homelessness, chronic homelessness, they would say, okay, within 10 days, we want to get you living in your own place. And I don't know the ins and outs of how they funded the whole program. You'd have to go Google that yourself. But this is what they were doing. They said, okay, we're not going to put you through a series of programs and other things and shelters. First, we're going to just give you keys, and then we're going to work with you to get you to a more stable place in life. So very opposite in terms of traditionally how people are helped that are homeless. And a very beautiful picture, I think, of the kingdom of God, you know, where God doesn't look at us and say, okay, once you meet a certain standard, then I'll give you my grace. In the same such ways, he's not saying to these people, okay, once you meet a certain standard, then we'll give you a house. They go, okay, no, we'll just give you a home, and we'll get you more stable physically, and then we'll help you with all the other things, right? And they know this isn't the perfect solution. Things like food scarcity are still an issue. Domestic violence is still an issue. Addictions are still going to be there. Those variety of things are still going to be an issue that they have to work through. But the physical part of having a roof over your head and being warm at night is going to be taken care of. Those two things are going to be taken care of. It's a very beautiful initiative, and I'd like to see it explored more. But it's I think it's a creative way that people are hungering and thirsting for justice. This is part of, you know, what I described earlier as, you know, the upside down kingdom of God, that God is blessing us before we meet a standard. So a question to sit with for a moment is this: are there any ways that my heart longs for godly justice? Is there any ways that my heart longs for godly justice? This next beatitude that Jesus says is this: God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The blessing of mercy is that we don't get what we do deserve. We don't deserve the forgiveness that God offers us through the cross, that Jesus has died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, to defeat the power of sin. We don't deserve that gift, but Jesus offers it to us anyway. That is in his mercy. Mercy is this, it's like forgiving, a forgiving response to wrongdoing. That's what it is, a forgiving response to wrongdoing. Or it's helping someone when they really don't deserve help, right? That is mercy. That is being merciful. And the just some common I think way mercy plays out in a daily level that can be sort of implemented and things like that. It's, you know, it's that moment where you could, in a restaurant, send the dinner back because something's amiss, but you don't because that waiter or that waitress is just so overwhelmed. It's just a small act of mercy that you don't send it back. Or you're in a lineup and someone ahead of you, you know, that person can't find their card, card doesn't work, lost their keys, forgot something at the back of the store, blah, blah, blah. And you don't look around and make eye contact with the other people and be like, yeah, we're better than that person, right? That's just a small act of mercy. And if you change the way your body posture is and the way you think about this person in the moment, that's a small act of mercy. Because the ways of God are logical, but they're counterintuitive to us. They're counterintuitive. We would rather not extend mercy. But that's what he calls us to. So, a question: when did someone show you mercy? What impact did it have on you? When did someone show you mercy? This next beatitude, Jesus says this: God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus could have said just this beatitude, and I feel like skip the rest, and he still would have left a mark, because this is such a powerful statement, that God blesses those who keeps their hearts pure, for they will see God. And now I want to, just two things about keeping our heart pure. The notion that we, like I said before, that we could do this on our own, that we could be keep our hearts pure and that it would just be something that we can handle is a misnomer. Jesus came and died on the cross so that we may have a new identity and he may give us a new heart. The Psalm 51, David says, you know, create in me a pure heart, O God, and give me a steadfast spirit. God is the one who gives us a pure heart. So when he's saying that, you know, blessed are those who have a pure heart, it's God's work that gives us a pure heart, one that's free of guilt and shame and hidden motives and all those things. He's the one that does the work. But the other thing, secondly, is that, and I wish this was the case, I wish that God would just zap me in a moment and my heart was completely pure and devoted to him at all times. And that's not the way he's designed for our transformation to take place. I find it's not zapping me in a single moment. What it is, it's 10,000 little moments of following Jesus throughout my day and throughout my weeks, throughout my months, following him and putting small trusts and a bit more faith and things like that. And when I come up against new challenges, new problems, and I notice new parts of myself that I don't like, or maybe Jenna points out new parts of myself that she doesn't like, and I go, oh, maybe that's accurate, maybe not. But then I open myself up to God again and say, God, please continue to create in me a clean heart. Please continue to give me a pure heart. Because when we're devoted like that and we're growing like that in those little moments, it says, then we shall see God. then we will be experiencing God. We'll be able to see him at work in our own lives, at work in our other people's lives. And that is just a beautiful and profound thing to experience. For the pure in heart will see God. And we need it on, like I said, a daily type thing. Many of us have know the famous hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It comes from the Book of Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations has this verse in it that says, you know, great is your faithfulness. And it talks about your mercies are new. It's not, you know, every year like it is a New Year's resolution where everyone gets hopeful. It says this. It says that they're new each morning. We need God's mercy and God's love and God's grace each day, each morning, in order to grow closer to him and to be able to see him. So question for this, what area of my life do I need God to help make pure? What area of my life, what area of my heart do I need God to help make pure? The second to last beatitude is this, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Here, Jesus is focusing on our interpersonal relationships. Peace is part of this upside-down kingdom of God. We've all heard fantastic stories where things were at a tension, things were at a boiling point, and then someone did something to proclaim a moment of peace. Pastor Reed this past week shared with me a story about a Baptist pastor, I believe in Romania, was it? That quelled a revolt by getting up and preaching and sharing a message and it calmed the crowd and peace was made at that moment and they didn't, you know, the mob didn't riot. Beautiful. They will be called the children of God. And when we work for peace on, say, a grand scale or on a smaller scale within our own interpersonal relationships, we're living out the adoption of our family into God's kingdom. That we are part of God's family and because of that, he calls us to work towards peace. And two great quotes I love about peace, one's from a president, one's from not a president, says this. Ronald Reagan says, peace is not an absence of conflict, it is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. And secondly, Mother Teresa, peace begins with a smile. I like both of those. I think they're wonderful. So, a question here is this. Who do I need to work towards peace with? Who do I need to work towards peace with? It may be yourself. It may be someone else. It may be with God. Who do I need to work towards peace with? This last beatitude says this. It's a longer one, extended version. It says this. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. God blesses you. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. It closes, this beatitude closes with the one that started with the first, you know. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. When you're living out these ways of the kingdom of heaven, you are doing something counterintuitive, you're doing something countercultural, and you're experiencing the reign of God on your human heart. And this passage is very countercultural, very counterintuitive. It's like, how can we be thankful when people are mocking us and lying about us and talking behind our backs? I think it's only possible through the grace and the presence of Jesus Christ. And it says that we'll have pushback, you know, because we are his followers of Jesus. We have not only an enemy in the spiritual enemy of the devil that would have us fall away and not choose to hope in Christ. We also have the ways of people in this world who are against the things of God and would have us not follow him. They would mock us for it. They would say it's foolhardy, it's restrictive. Do not follow in the ways of God. May we be people who cling to Christ in the midst of those situations. Because as I said before, the ways of God are logical, but they're counterintuitive to us. Jesus teaches us the best way to live in the Sermon on the Mount here, and we're going to be exploring it more as we go through each week. And a lot of it is, you know, humanly unattainable. But it's only by his power and his empowering presence that he calls us to be able to live these things that he teaches about. Jesus himself embodied these Beatitudes. He embodied these things. He was someone who was humble. He had his strength under control. He was pure in heart. He depended upon God the Father. In the book of Philippians, it said, even though he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Jesus deserved to be first, but he chose to be last, and he gave his own life for us. I'm going to close with a prayer that I've written, and it's based on each of the Beatitudes. So it'll be up on the screen, and you can watch it, or you can just listen to it as we close in prayer. Let's pray. God, help us to realize our need for you, for we want to be part of the kingdom of heaven. God, please bless those of us who are mourning and those around us who are mourning. We long for your comfort, O Lord. God, help us to be humble, and we ask for your words to be true, that the humble will inherit the earth. God, help us to truly hunger and thirst. Bless us with seeing justice being done in our community. God, help us to love mercy, extending and receiving mercy where needed. And God, continue to reshape the purity of our hearts in order to grow in seeing you. God, give us clarity in shaping peace in our relationships as you made peace with us through Jesus Christ. God, give us tenacity when we are wronged because of our faith, knowing we are part of an upside-down kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite Pastor Reed and the deacons to lead us in communion.